We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We started in 2 Corinthians last week. We'll probably be in here for a while. We went through 1 Corinthians. It's been several years ago now, probably 5 or 6 years ago. And this takes place a little while after the letter was written in 1 Corinthians, or what we have in 1 Corinthians. As we talked about last week, it is believed that Paul might have wrote as many as 4 letters to the Corinthians. There are some things that are said that leads us to believe that is possible. However, we don't have those letters. So we're kind of left to fill in the blanks, and we'll see that a little bit tonight. There's a couple of things in this passage that we kind of have to kind of guess and kind of figure out exactly what's going on. I think we can kind of pick it out, but it's not abundantly clear, but I think we can make sense of what's being talked about. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. God, we come to you. We thank you for your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us tonight, that you would keep us free of the distractions and the worries and the pains and the things of this world. But that in these few minutes we would hear from you, that you would help your Holy Spirit to speak to us tonight, that we would grow in your word, that we would understand your word, that we would see the things that are being discussed in your word, and help us to see how they can apply to our life and how we can grow from them. So I pray, dear Lord, that you be with us tonight, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, we went through the first 11 verses last week, and Paul gave us an introduction and really a beautiful passage where he talks about comfort, that God is the God of all comfort. And that is so reassuring, because there are plenty of times in our life where we need the comfort of God. And that comfort that we desire comes from nothing else, no one else, but from God. And so Paul talked about the comfort of God, and that we are to use the comfort we receive from God to comfort others who may be going through difficult situations, maybe even situations that we ourselves have gone through, and we can offer some words of encouragement. And Paul talks about this comfort because he talks about the affliction that he has experienced, that as he's doing the work of God, that he's experienced a lot of affliction along the way. And as we read through the scriptures and Paul's journey and Paul's work, we see that the work that he does is not easy. Now, he is certainly all about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he faces much opposition along the way, much physical harm along the way, imprisonment along the way. But nonetheless, he finds comfort in God, and he finds comfort in knowing that his brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for him. And we saw that in the first part of the introduction of the book last week. And now we're moving on to verse 12. And he's kind of shifting gears a little bit. And he's going to deal with what appears to be an issue that's going on between him and the Corinthians. And it's not spelled out super clearly for us here, so we're going to have to kind of fill in the blanks as to what's going on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he says this: "For this is our confidence. The testimony of our confidence is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you, with God-given sincerity and purity, not by fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace. Now we are writing nothing to you other than what you can read and also understand. I hope you will understand completely, as you have partially understood us, that we are your reason for pride, as you are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." Now, Paul, it sounds like, is making a bit of a defense for himself here. He's saying, look, this is our confidence. I have confidence in that I have been a good example for you, and that I have steered you right, that all of the things that I have said and done when I was with you, all of the things that I have said and done when I was apart from you, I have walked in the ways of the Lord. I have done right. I have served God. I have been done right by you. I have done right by God. And for that reason, you can take some pride in knowing us. You can take some pride in saying that you are brothers and sisters in Christ with us. You can can take some pride in knowing that, you know Paul, and you can tell others that you know Paul, and that the work he does is honorable and respectable, and he is a man who serves the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here, that I've got a clear conscience, that, I'm confident in the work that has been done and the things that have been done. And he says, we are your reason for pride as you are ours. That is, we have lived for the Lord, and we hope that you are proud of the way in which we have been living, and we want to be proud of the way in which you have been living. That when we are out and about among the other cities, among other Christians, that we can say of the people of Corinth, look at what they are doing. Look at the stand they are taking for the Lord. Look at how they are living for the Lord. Look at how they are serving the Lord. And this is Paul's desire, but things in Corinth are not really that good. And now, we saw that when you look back at 1 Corinthians. If you want to go back and read that, you'll see that, Paul really has to address some issues there. He's really calling out several different things that are going on in the church in Corinth that must be dealt with. He has to bring some discipline about in the first letter. And at the end of the first letter, he says, I'm going to come back and see you. And that appears to be part of the problem here with, the next few verses that we're going to read. Now, Paul was going to come back and see him, and two times he was going to come back and see him, but he had only come once. And it doesn't say in the text that exactly what the problem is, but it appears as though there's a problem that Paul didn't come back when he said he was going to come back. And he gives his reason why as we continue to read through the text. But Paul starts by offering this defense, saying, look, I've been doing the Lord's work, and I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I have a clear conscience about that. And even though the people of Corinth don't appear to be too happy with Paul, maybe some of them, maybe a lot of them, maybe just a few, I'm not sure, but some are questioning Paul and the things that he said, because he hasn't made that second trip to Corinth. And that's what we see as we continue to read in verse 15. I planned with this confidence to come to you first so you could have a double benefit and go on to Macedonia with your help, then come to you again from Macedonia and be given a start by you on my journey to Judea. So when I planned this, was I irresponsible? Or what I plan, do I plan purely in a human way so that I say yes, yes, and no, no simultaneously? Now, he explains what's going on. I was coming to you. I was going to come to you twice. I was going to come see you. I was going to go on my way. I was going to come back and see you. But something had changed. Paul's plans had changed. And Paul says, look, I'm not flip-flopping. I'm not just acting in a human way. I'm not just, when I tell you something, I'm not just saying, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, but I don't have any desire to really do it. He says, I'm not telling you yes and no at the same time. That's an interesting way to put it. But he's saying, look, I had every intention to come back and see you. I was going to come back and see you, but my plans have changed. I wasn't leading you on. I wasn't just saying, oh yeah, I'm going to come back and see y'all. I can't wait. And then not coming back. He's saying, look, don't be upset with me for not coming, because things changed. And there's a reason why I have not come back. So it appears as though some are questioning Paul. Maybe his motive, maybe his heart, maybe his love toward him. And Paul is trying to defend himself, saying, look, what I say is true. What I say, I mean. And you can hold on to the words that I say. I am one who is trustworthy. I am one who has loved you, and even though my plans have changed, don't let this be a problem between us. If there were some, maybe a lot, maybe a few, who had a problem with this, then obviously this is something that was an issue, and Paul is addressing it here. Even though we don't have a lot of detail, we see that he's trying to deal with this issue in some way. He says in verse 18, as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, did not become yes and no. On the contrary, a final yes has come in him. And so, for whatever reason, it appears as though because Paul didn't make that return trip, that some are questioning Paul. And so he makes this defense at the beginning part of this passage we look at. And he's saying, look, I'm not flip-flopping. I'm not just opening my mouth. I don't say one thing and do another. You can trust me. You can trust everything that I've told you. You can certainly trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. The things that I said are true and trustworthy and reliable, and you need to listen to the words that I and others who have been with me have taught you about Jesus Christ. They are true. We're not changing our mind. We're not causing any trouble. We're not saying one thing and doing another thing. We've lived our life in a way that we've lived for the gospel, and you can look at that, and you can see that, and you can take some pride in that, and you can hold fast to what we say. You can listen to my words. Even though I haven't made this other trip when I said I was going to make it, even though I haven't come back to see you, don't throw me out quite yet. Don't be done with me quite yet. Listen to the words that I've said and know that the words that I said are true and good. And he uses this language of yes and no and not having a confusion there between the two. He doesn't say both of them at the same time. And so that's kind of an interesting way to phrase it, but that's the term that he chose to use. And then in verse 20, he says this, "For every one of God's promises is, is yes in him. Therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory." Now, that's a beautiful verse right there. For every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the yes and amen. He has done everything that was to be done. Everything that God had talked about, everything in God's Word pointed to Jesus Christ. It has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He is the yes. Is Jesus the Messiah who was to come? Yes. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Is atonement for our sins made through Jesus Christ? Yes. Are all the promises in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Yes. So everything is yes in Jesus Christ. And that's the argument that Paul is making. You can trust what we say because we've preached Jesus Christ to you, and Jesus Christ is the yes and amen, and all things are yes through Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful verse. That really sums up a lot, because there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that were talked about, a lot of things that were prophesied, and Jesus Christ, Paul tells us here, has fulfilled all of those things. So Paul says, my words are trustworthy, especially the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "Now it is God who strengthens us with you in Christ and has anointed us. He has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts." Another beautiful verse there. Paul says, look, I'm a brother in Christ. I'm serving alongside you. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are the church in Corinth. You are the ones who have followed Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus who strengthens both of us. And Paul had just talked about that strength earlier on in what we looked at last week. And all of those afflictions, Paul recognizes that it is Jesus who is his strength. He tells the Corinthians here that it is Jesus who is their strength. And then he says in verse 22, "He has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts." So how can we know that we are saved? How can we know that we are Christians? How can we know that we are receiving that strength of Christ? What is the evidence? The evidence is that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit convicts us and helps us to understand the Word of God and to grow in the Word of God and to live by the Word of God, and produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, peace and patience and love and kindness and gentleness. And all of these things come from the Holy Spirit. So that is the evidence that we have been saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, look, we have strength through Christ, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is, we have received God's Holy Spirit, so we know that we are God's people. Verse 23, "I call on God as a witness on my life, that it was to spare you that I did not come to Corinth. I do not mean that we have control of your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy, because you stand by faith. Now, our Bibles will end in chapter 1 right here. We have to remember that when this letter was written, it wasn't written in multiple chapters and multiple verses. These are things that were added later. And sometimes I wonder why the people that added the verses and chapters broke them off where they did, because this whole thought, this whole idea that Paul is talking about, it actually continues on into chapter 2. And we're fixing to turn there and look at it and see kind of how this all flows. So even though your Bible stops in chapter 1, we really have to read into chapter 2 to see what's going on. But he says here in verse 23, I call on God as a witness on my life that it was to spare you that I did not come to Corinth. So Paul says, look, I've got a good reason for not coming to you. There's a reason why I did not come. And the reason that I did not come, it was for your good. He says here, it was to spare them. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, let's read a little further into chapter 2, verse 1. In fact, I made up my mind about this. I would not come to you on another painful visit. For if I cause you pain, then who will cheer me other than the one being hurt by me? I wrote this very thing so that when I came, I wouldn't have pain from those who ought to give me joy. Because I am confident about all of you that my joy will also be yours. So Paul says, here is the reason why I didn't come. He says, I knew it would be a painful visit. What does he mean? Well, I think he means more of the same about 1 Corinthians. He had already written the letter of 1 Corinthians and maybe even another letter or two between this. And obviously things in Corinth were still not good. They were still not doing good. There were still some who were in sin. There were still some who were causing trouble. There were still some probably who were doubting Paul or questioning Paul, which is why he's making a little bit of a defense for himself here. And he says, this is the reason why I did not come, because if I would have come, I would have disciplined you, and it would not have been a good thing. He says, I would not have taken any joy in that, and you would not have taken any joy in that, and it probably would have affected our relationship, so I thought it better that I should not come to you right now. I told you that I was going to come to you at this time, but I'm not going to come, and it is for your good, because I love you and I don't want to cause you pain, so I'm going to keep my distance for a while. Now, this is good advice for us. This is good advice for us. There may be times in our life where we need to keep our distance. Maybe it's a time when you're having a problem with your spouse, or maybe it's a time you're having a problem with a coworker or a family member, and maybe they're doing wrong, or maybe you're doing wrong, and maybe there's some confrontation that needs to take place, a discussion that needs to be had, and boy, when we're in the midst of our anger and we are just mad, that's not a good time to discuss things. And it appears as though maybe that's what's going on with Paul. He's not really happy about what's taking place. He knows that discipline needs to take place, but he does not want to do that. That's not his desire to do that. He's already done that in 1 Corinthians. He's not afraid to. He's not afraid to say, these things have to be dealt with, and this is how they have to be dealt with. He's not afraid of discipline, but he wants that to be the last resort. Because anytime you have to discipline someone, it causes a little bit of tension. It causes a little bit of separation. Now, maybe for a little while, maybe for a long while in some circumstances, but discipline is difficult. And Paul says, I'm going to keep my distance. Now, maybe he's keeping his distance because he don't want to act rashly and he don't want to say something out of anger. Maybe he's keeping his distance to give them an opportunity to get their ways right. Maybe he's written in some of these other letters that we don't have things that they need to do, and maybe he's trying to give them a chance to do it. And that's good for us to consider too in our life. Most of the time, it's probably not going to hurt us to wait a little bit before we make a big decision or before we confront somebody. And I suspect, hopefully none of us have a desire that we just want to attack people and discipline people all the time. If we do, we're already in a bad place. But nonetheless, sometimes discipline is necessary, and we should pray about that and think about that and do everything we can before we do what sometimes has to be done. We want to check our own self, as the Scripture says, take the log out of your own eye before taking the speck out of your brother's. We want to consider Scriptures like that. But ultimately, there are times where discipline has to occur, where things have to be done, where people have to be confronted. And that is one of the worst things in life. At least I think it's one of the worst things in life. I hate it when those situations come. But Paul also recognizes for those who are in the church, who claim to be Christians, who are living in sinful ways and doing things that are destructive to the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ, those things have to be dealt with. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 5, where he says, look, what job is it of ours to judge those outside of the world? That's not our concern. But Paul says we do have to judge those in the church. Those who profess to be Christians, who profess to be followers of God, but are living in blatant, unrepentant sin. And Paul has to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he gives some pretty harsh instruction on how a particular person in that instance needs to be dealt with. So Paul knows about discipline, but his heart is not to enact discipline. He doesn't want to do that. And so he says, look, I have not come to you because I knew it would cause me pain. And I don't want to cause you pain because if you're in pain and our relationship is fractured, he says, the only thing that's going to make me happy is for you to be happy. And if I come and cause you pain, then I'm not going to be happy and you're not going to be happy. And so Paul says, I have delayed my visit. I have postponed coming to see you. And it is for your good. And then he closes this idea, this section here in verse 4. For I wrote to you with many tears out of an extremely troubled and anguished heart, not that you should be hurt, but that you should know the abundant love I have for you. So we see in this verse that Paul really does care about these people. Now he says here, I wrote to you with many tears. Whatever he wrote, maybe it's referring to this letter. Maybe he's referring to a letter that's already been written. It sounds as though that may be the case. Maybe it was what we know in 1 Corinthians. Maybe there's another letter. Regardless of what letter it is, we see the heart of Paul. That when he writes these things that are difficult, these disciplinary things, these things where he's trying to instruct the people and get them to do what is right and to not live in sin and to deal with the sinners who is among them, he is heartbroken over this. He says, I wrote to you with many tears out of an extremely troubled and anguished heart. His heart was broken over whatever it was they were doing. His heart was broken that he was having to deal with this situation. But listen to the beautiful language at the end. He says, not that you should be hurt, but that you should know the abundant love I have for you. Paul says, I want you to know more than anything that I love you. And that's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm disciplining you. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to discipline someone you love. But if you don't discipline someone you love, you have to ask yourself the question, and do you really love them at all? Now, I don't have a child. I can imagine that it would be unbelievably difficult to discipline a child. I would really struggle with that. Maybe that's why God didn't give me a child. But on the flip side, I also know that if a child is not disciplined, they will turn into a hellion. There are plenty of kids who don't receive any discipline whatsoever. And the kids tell the parents what to do, and the parents say, okay. And that's not good for your kid. You want your kid to be raised where they can function in society and have respect for people and know they won't always get their way and know that there are limits and know that there are things that are not right and that there are consequences, and they learn those lessons through discipline. That's how they learn those lessons. And if they don't receive any discipline, then they don't learn those lessons. And they grow into adults that are unproductive and unprepared for the world and will crumble at the least little thing the world throws at them. And so some people may say, well, I can't discipline my child. I love them too much. Well, you don't love them too much or you would discipline them. The Bible says that God disciplines those who he loves. Now, I don't suspect any of us like discipline. I mean, did anybody like getting a whipping when they were a kid? No, we didn't like getting a whipping when we were a kid. We hated it. But it probably didn't take you many whippings. Some of you maybe more than others, but it didn't take me many whippings until I learned that I didn't like that. I learned that there were consequences to the things that I would do. I remember one day we had a birthday party. I was probably like 7 or 8 years old, and we were having a birthday party at my grandma's house. And I was standing at the door, and some people didn't have a present. And I told them that if you didn't have a present, you couldn't come to the party. And my mother took me in the back room and took care of that. And I never did that again. But I needed to learn that lesson. Because if she hadn't done that, I'd be 41 years old telling people, you can't come to my party if you don't have a present. And that's not very cute. You know, we laugh at things that kids do. It's cute when a kid does something when they're 3 years old. It's not cute when they do it when they're 40 years old. So discipline takes care of that. And discipline, I believe, comes with anguish. I don't believe that God takes any joy to discipline us. We don't like to be disciplined by God. But praise the Lord that he does. If you ever felt disciplined by God, it's not a good feeling, but we can rejoice in it because God disciplines those that he loves. And so if we feel the hand of God and the conviction of God and the discipline of God, then praise God that he loves us. And he does that so we won't be a bunch of fools running around. And sometimes he may have to discipline us more than we would like to admit. But Paul is saying here, look, I'm doing this to you because I love you. I have an abundant love for you. I love you too much to just go on to the people of Galatia and Philippi and just send them letters and visit them and the people of Ephesus. He says, I love you too much just to leave you behind. I love you too much for you to keep doing what you're doing. I love you and I write these things to you, and you may be questioning why I'm not here, and there may be people questioning what I'm saying and is it true or not. But he says, look, you can take confidence in me. I have done the Lord's work. I've been serving the Lord. My yes is yes. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is who we preach. Listen to him. Listen to me. Trust me and know that I love you, but you can't keep doing the things that you're doing. And that's why I haven't come back to see you yet. And that's one thing that we need to remember too, is that there may be times in our life where discipline is necessary. One, we need to remember that sometimes we're on the receiving end of that discipline, and we don't like it, but sometimes it's necessary for us to receive that. But even when we are on the giving end of discipline, and never should it be done so without a lot of prayer and a lot of guidance by the Lord, but if we are in those situations where we are the one bringing discipline in some way, it needs to be abundantly clear that we do this because we love the one that we are disciplining. It's not that we're trying to pretend like we're holier and now. It's not like we're pretending like we are not sinners. It's not any of that. It's sometimes we have to do these difficult things. And Paul is having to do a difficult thing, but he's doing it out of love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words, and even though it takes a little work, dear Lord, for us to try to understand what's going on here, God, I pray that you help us to get what Paul's saying, dear Lord, that he has been a faithful servant, that he has been faithful to do your work, dear Lord. All of the writings that we see in Scripture of Paul are all trustworthy, dear Lord. His yes is yes, dear Lord. He's not one that flip-flops and goes back and forth and is uncertain, dear Lord. He speaks with authority that comes from you, dear Lord, through Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that we would read the words of Paul and know that you have inspired those words, that we would grow in those things, dear Lord. Maybe we are like the people of Corinth, and maybe there are some things in our life that just aren't right. They're not good. And maybe you've been working on us, dear Lord, maybe through other people, maybe through your Holy Spirit. But God, I pray that in the midst of the discipline that we feel your love, because God, we can't go on without your love, dear Lord. And so I pray, God, that we would learn, that we would repent, that we would grow in you, dear Lord. I pray that you would help us to be patient with others. God, maybe there are times in our life that, like Paul, we need to pump the brakes a little bit. We need to keep our distance. Maybe there are times that if we act rashly in our anger, we'll say things that we don't want to and would regret. So maybe, dear Lord, sometimes it's better for us to take a moment before we speak, just as Paul did, dear Lord. And whenever the moment comes for us to speak or to bring discipline in whatever way is necessary in our circumstances, that it is always done with love, dear Lord. That we would seek you, that you would guide us in the process, dear Lord, that you would help us to be those who love like Paul loves, that we would have such a heart and such an anguish for people in our heart, dear Lord, that we would shed tears for them just as Paul did. God, that we wouldn't take any delight in discipline, dear Lord, but that it would break our heart and bring us to a place of love that will be evident to those that we have to discipline. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.